Very good. Well, how are we doing? What is it? I'll get a little political, not much. But what is it when there are different groups like the LGBTQ community, like the Me Too movement, what is it when these groups say that they want moral justice, they want moral justice for their cause, they're suffering, and so they want moral justice. What is it when they ask that or they demand that or they seek after that, yet they reject moral absolutes? What is that? An oxymoron. What is it? What do you think? Apostasy? Apostate? Okay. Anybody else? Hypocritical? All right. Anybody else? Crazy. Yeah, that's what I say, man. That's just crazy. That is proof. We're living in the days that is proof of the total depravity of man. Okay? The image of man, because of sin, has been effaced in us. And we need that put back in the person of Christ as our Savior through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we don't have that, then we make these kind of assumptions and statements that I must have moral justice for whatever my cause may be, because I feel like a man today, but tomorrow I'm going to go to a ladies' restroom because I'm going to be wearing a dress. And my rights should be protected. I want moral justice. But I have rejected the moral absolutes, right? And once we get Jesus and the Holy Spirit, those things are readily understood through prayer, right? And through Bible study, and through encouragement, right? And through learning and growing in the Christian life, right? I mean, it's like the lost world is reading off a script of what the depravity of man is. If you're saved tonight, if you have Jesus tonight in your heart, you one blessed individual. Because you know what moral absolutes are. You wouldn't be here on Wednesday night. You know what moral absolutes are, right? Moral absolutes. And you can have a little moral justice too. You got your anchor on the rock, amen? We're kind of looking at some verses we looked at last week. Genesis chapter 15, I'll invite you to turn there tonight. That's right. That's right. Don't want consequences. Genesis 15. Genesis 15. We're going to look at this passage we looked at last time because we started these six statements. We want to finish those as we look at the history of Moses, as we kind of get the background and talk about how Moses' story is a continuation of the story of redemption, the story of God's promise to Abraham. Genesis 15, if you found it. All right, beginning in verse 13 about, let's just take that. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Verse 14, "But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. Verse 15, "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age." That's not one of our focal verses, but just kind of to fill it in. Verse 16 is a focal verse. "Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." Verse 17 is just a filler. "It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces." Remember that? That's the cutting of the covenant. That's that unilateral thing going on. Doesn't depend on Abram. It all depends on God. Amen? And then verses 18 through 21. "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land. from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for your presence here among us. We thank you for the salvation that we have, Lord, in you tonight. And we just ask the Holy Spirit, help us and lead us and give us understanding of these things. And Lord, help us become more into the image of Jesus Christ so that we can be a light, a testimony, a light bearer to those that are out there outside these four walls that so desperately need a touch, so desperately need a healing, so desperately need a salvation from their sin. Thank you for loving us tonight, Lord. We just praise you with everything within us. It's in our name. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Thank you all for standing and reading that with us and as we continue on. God's promise to Abraham. That's what that passage is about. That's what we were covering kind of last week. And then we got into a history of the people. And we read that passage about God's unilateral covenant, that smoking pot and torch passing between the pieces. They had halved the animals, and they had put the animals, the halved animals opposed to each other, and the blood drains down into the trench, and then the two parties entering into the covenant, they transverse that trench, and it's symbolic of, if I don't keep up my end of the bargain, may this happen to me. Be split asunder, split in half, right? And God didn't allow Abram to walk through there. He put Abram in a trance, in a dream state, and he went through there for both of them. That is the picture of salvation. That is the picture of the gospel. That is the picture of redemption right there, right? Can't do it on my own. God's got to do it for me. Doesn't depend on me. Depends all on God, right? Depends all on God. Salvation depends all on our Heavenly Father, all on Jesus Christ the Son, all in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we start talking about the history of the people, this unilateral covenant to bless Abraham. We said this passage that we just read contains six great statements. Six statements which give us an outline of the subsequent history, kind of a running historical summary of the Jewish people. We covered the first one last week. The Hebrews would be strangers in a land that was not theirs. Where did they end up going? Egypt, right? They went to Egypt. Why did they go to Egypt? Because of a great famine. What had God arranged? The brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph was already there waiting on them when they get there. He's second in command in the land. He has organized everybody. They've got plenty of grain, plenty of food. It's a miracle, right? That's how God works. Amen. The Hebrews would be strangers in a land that was not theirs. The second great statement, the Hebrews would be slaves in that land. They would end up being slaves in that land. Although Joseph was taken to Egypt as a slave, the rest of his family arrived, and they were favored by Joseph because Joseph had been promoted by God. He's second in command in the land. And man, the Jewish people, although they weren't accepted as an Egyptian, man, they were brought in. Man, this is Joseph's family. We're gonna give you the land of Goshen out here. And boy, you just herd and you grow all them little animals and do all that herding, and you want to plant some crops, you plant some crops, it's gonna be great. And you stay out there. We love you and we love Joseph. We're so thankful for him. But guess what? Pharaohs don't live forever. And that Pharaoh died, didn't he? Eventually a new Pharaoh arose who had never heard about Joseph. How quickly we forget our history. Didn't know about Joseph. Under that Pharaoh, the people began to experience the oppression that made their lives so bitter. That leads us to the third statement. The Hebrews would be mistreated. Not only would the Hebrews be slaves, but they would also be badly mistreated, relentlessly forced to build for the Egyptians. You know, you had Goshen. You're out there shepherding, doing your little agricultural thing, your little nomadic thing around Goshen. And now, well, we need a labor force. These pyramids have to be built. these tombs have to be finished. And so this group was tapped for that, and they also labored in the Egyptians' fields. They were that forced labor. Exodus chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 reads, "The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks, and at all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them." In other words, you can do this or die. "Well, I'm not so sure I want to do that." "Well, your choice." "Well, I think I will do it." "You can do it sun up, sun down. You can do it 7 days a week. You're going to just keep working and working and working and working." At last, the oppression reached the point where the Pharaoh ordered that all the newborn Hebrew males, he ordered that they should be what? That the midwives kill them, right? That the midwives kill them. It's amazing. The more you oppress God's people, the more they explode. The more they explode. The more they just take off, right? I mean, Hitler really thought he had the final solution. Not even close. Look at Israel now. Certainly millions of Jews lost their lives, but you're not going to exterminate the people of God, his chosen race. Not going to do it. So, the nation, fourth statement, the nation that mistreated the Hebrews would be punished. The early chapters of Exodus tell us how this happened. God judged the Egyptians by bringing a series of not five plagues, of not seven plagues, but 10 plagues. A series of 10 plagues. Remember, they represent, each one of those plagues represents each something of the deity of the Egyptians. So whoever's God over the river, well, guess what? The river's just been cursed, right? And then whoever's God over this, that's just been cursed. And whoever's God over that in the Egyptian paganism, and you know, they're, what did we study in school? The Greek mythology, yeah. So the Egyptians' mythological gods, each one of those plagues coincided with one of those idolatrous deities, right? The early chapters of Exodus tell us how this happened, the 10 plagues. The plagues increased in intensity. They began with the judgment on the river. What happened to the water? Turned to blood, man. Turned to blood, right? And these plagues ended with the death of all of the firstborn. All of the firstborn died. Because of these judgments, in the end, Pharaoh was willing to let the people go. It's amazing that God, when he so chooses, either in judgment or whatever he decides to do, even O powerful Pharaoh could not ultimately resist, because he's a man. And what did they worship the Pharaoh as? He's a god. Yeah. But not a real god. He was dealing with the real God, and he had to finally what? He had to finally bend. He had to finally bow. Yes, I will let the people go. The fifth statement, the Hebrews would experience a great deliverance and would leave the land of their oppression with many possessions. That's the balance of Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 tells how the Israelites left the land of Egypt on the night of the Passover. The Passover coincided with that 10th plague, remember? That 10th plague. What does Passover refer to? Passover refers to the passing over of the angel of death, right? And how were the Israelites spared? The Israelites were spared on the principle of substitution. What do you mean by that? The blood they had spread on the lintels of their doors, on the lintels of their doors, and on the doorposts showed that an innocent victim, a lamb, had died in place of the firstborn of that family. Substitution is all about the gospel. All about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who took our place on Calvary's cross? His name is Jesus, right? Who stood in our place and bore our sin penalty, Jesus, right? All about substitution. Gospel's already being spelled out here in Genesis, here in Exodus, right? That very night, the Israelites left Egypt. When the discovery is made that the firstborn of all the Egyptian households in all the land are now deceased, dead. Great uproar, great sorrow, great crying. Those people are ushered out, and they go with great possessions. Brings me to the sixth statement. In the fourth generation, the Hebrews would return to Canaan. Now, because of lack of faith, the return trip was not an easy trip. Remember? They sent spies into the land. The spies came back. Caleb and who else? Joshua. Caleb and Joshua said, "We can do it." And the other spies said, "No way. You don't want to go," right? And so they, democratic process, they couldn't go. And so what happened to them? They were in the desert for how many years? Yeah, there you go. 40 years, something like that. Because of a lack of faith, the return trip was not an easy return. The return took a long, long time. 40 years passed before they actually entered the land. But this journey is what we read about in the continuation of the story throughout the Pentateuch, which is the five scrolls, which is the Torah, which are the books of Moses. So Pentateuch, five scrolls, Torah, books of Moses, all the same thing. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The actual entrance into the land happened under Joshua, the successor of Moses. And this story is told in the book of the Bible that bears his name, and we've already covered that book. Remember Joshua? That was the one we did before Judges. Remember Judges? Ooh, Judges, right? We made it through, amen? And then we got to Ruth. Hallelujah, amen? And now we're on this character study of Moses. So with those six statements covered, we take back up where we began talking about this background or who this Moses is or what we need to get out of this person on this character study. We go back to the character of Moses. What can we say about Moses? Moses was a great leader. He was a great leader. And I want you to think about your own existence, your own personal life. Most of us have leadership responsibilities either in the home or in the church or at the job or in the family or wherever it may be. So if you have leadership responsibility, you have any kind of leadership responsibility at all, then whether you are responsible for a child or whether you are responsible for a large group of people or whether you're responsible for a large chunk of money, you can learn from Moses and his character, right? And so the question is, do you believe and trust God implicitly? Do you believe and trust God implicitly in all things as Moses did? You don't have to answer that, but think about it. Do you trust God implicitly in all things as Moses did? Moses had a great God, same God you got. Amen? And so he learned to obey this God. He knew this God would not let him down. So he learned to obey him. Moses became great because of the greatness of God. That's the only way Moses is great, is because of the greatness of God. So if you do not trust God much now, and you can be saved, and not trust him as much as you need to trust him, then think, am I willing, because you got a free choice here, am I willing to learn to trust him? Am I willing to learn to trust him? Hopefully you are. If you are willing to learn to trust him, then God will teach you. He's about bringing you up in the way we should go. Amen? He will teach you. And your trust is a huge thing. It blesses God, your trust does. It glorifies God, your trust does. Your faith in God is a worshipful thing. Hebrews chapter 11, 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Now, That's a Hebrews 11:6. Let's go ahead and flip on over there to Hebrews in the New Testament. Look at that Hall of Faith chapter. Hebrews 11. We just read 11:6. Let's jump on down to 23. 11:23. Hebrews 11:23. Did you get there? Hebrews 11:23, everybody? Okay, almost. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, something like that. Yeah. Hebrews 11, a verse of 23. Says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. So Moses was a guy that trusted, right? Huge trust, big trust in the life of Moses. Big trust. Question, are you willing, as we think about Moses' character and the things that we can get out of it, as we think about this character study on the life of Moses, are you willing to learn about prayer and to pray better, learn about prayer and to pray better than you do now? Are you willing to learn about prayer and to pray better than you do now? Now, every one of us can learn to pray better than we're praying now. No one has arrived to be the perfect prayer warrior. We can all learn to pray better. We all have areas in our prayer life that we can improve on, right? Every one of us can learn to pray better than we're praying now. We need to learn in this area, and Moses is a great example. How about humility? Humility. Are you humble? If not, then are you willing to be made humble? Are you willing to be made humble? Moses was also courageous. Now, there's a difference. We see a lot of crazy stuff in our world today, total depravity of man, and what man thinks about confidence and arrogance and all that. Crazy times we're living in. Crazy times. Would you agree? Whoa, man. Whoa, Nelly. It's nut city out there on some of this stuff, right? There's a great difference between swaggering arrogance. Swaggering arrogance and real courage. The courage I speak of is the courage that allows you to stand up and do the right thing even when everything seems to be against you. You do the right thing, man, when it's just you and God against everyone else. You do the right thing, whether it's in your family or in your marriage or at your job or with your kids. You do the right thing. It's difficult to do. It takes courage. That's the only way it can be done. Does that make sense? Amen? Why are you courageous? Why do you stand? Because you know the one true and living God, and He's in you, and He's given you the power of the Holy Spirit to be courageous. Moses bowed before God alone. He would not bow before anyone else. He knew the greatness of his God to such a degree that he was able to stand up even before Pharaoh. And so my question is, are you willing to grow in courage? Willing to grow in courage. We've got a vice president. That brother probably needs to grow in some courage. You think? Right? Bless his heart. pray for him that he would grow in courage. We talk about, as we kind of close this review and recap and kind of set the context of where we're heading in the next weeks, we kind of close this out tonight by thinking about the character of God. The character of God. God teaches the people of Israel what he is like. And just as with many people today, the Hebrews had no idea what God was like until God taught them what he's like. Most people today have a romantic Santa Claus idea of God, or they go the other way, and God's this wrathful, judgmental God. And to be honest with you, he's somewhere in the middle. He is love, and he is both wrath and judgment. But he's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. He's both and, not either or, right? But a lot of people have a romantic idea about God in their heads that has nothing to do with the true God. In these first five books of the Bible, we've already preached through the balance of Genesis, but we think about Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. This has to do, these books of Moses, the Torah, these five scrolls, right? These things have to do with God's people, the Israelites, learning about the holiness of God. God is holy. He is a holy God. Amen? What do we mean by that? Well, his glory is magnificent. There is no sin or evil in him, right? It's perfect when we say God is holy, right? So he's teaching the people that. Now, already, just looking at the beginnings of Moses' character study, already we have seen several things about God, a couple of them. Number one, God is faithful. God is faithful. He's a faithful God. God made promises to Abraham hundreds of years before the Exodus. Hundreds of years before the Exodus, right? I love those kinds of promises. I mean, I love them. And I like working to those promises, knowing that I may not see the fruition of the promise. It may be, I'm in glory one day when a promise comes to fruition. But I can work towards the promise, pray toward the promise, give my life for the promise. Amen. And be part of that collective one day, sitting around the throne, in that really good choir, amen, singing those praises to God Almighty, and getting to watch. I think we get to watch. I think we get to see it play out. I think when Jesus sees us and we see him, and we are known, and we know him, and it's perfect. The understanding's there. Many people in Egypt who were suffering under the cruel whip of their oppressors thought that God had forgotten them, but God had not forgotten anybody. The 400 years had not expired. At the end of that time, God, who never breaks his word and who always keeps his promises, sent Moses to say to Pharaoh, "It's time. Let my people go. It's time." By the plagues on Egypt, God brought his people out of bondage. Pharaoh said, "I won't let them go." God said, I think you will. Plague number one, I still won't let them go. Plague number two, I still won't let them go. Plague number three. We get all the way to plague 10. Plague number 10. Pharaoh says, "I think I'm letting them go." Yeah. What took you so long, right? Yeah. Pressure, man. Pressure. God is faithful. Second thing about God that we've already discovered and looked at and we can be reminded of tonight, God is powerful, powerful. We have begun to see that God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and that he is irresistible, certainly when it comes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought he could resist God's demands. Could he resist God's demands? Ultimately, he could not. He could not resist God's demands. Even Pharaoh, the mightiest monarch of the day, with all the power of the Egyptian armies at his command, was unable to stand against Yahweh, against Jehovah, against Elohim, against God Almighty. The God who delivered the people in that day long ago is the same God. This is what's amazing. This is what lights the fire. This is what stokes the fire. This is what keeps it going day in and day out. The God who delivered the people in the day long ago is the same God who's delivered us. The same God who has delivered us. The same God. Amen? The same God who has delivered us from sin through the death of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better. That's the same God. Right? Makes sense? Amen? He has done it for exactly the same reason. He's delivered us because He is a loving God, who is a faithful God, who is a God who keeps His promises. That's right. So, do you want to know this God in a deeper way? I mean, it's a question to ask. Do you want to know this God in a deeper way? God wants you to know Him better. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about you. But He wants you, He desires that relationship with you, that you know Him better. And so is there that desire within us? Is there that want to within us? Is there that choice within us, right? Tell Him. In a little bit, we're going to pray. And when we have that prayer time, tell Him that you desire to know Him deeper. Tell Him that. Begin praying that to Him. Begin asking Him to reveal Himself to you. And then watch what happens. For He will reveal Himself to you. And you will know Him deeper. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight. We thank You, Lord, that we can study and go through this character study on Moses, Lord. We praise You for it. We thank You, Lord, for these first five books of the Old Testament. Lord, as we delve into it and look at several different key passages as we study the life of Moses, we pray You bring old Moses alive to us, Lord. And as Moses is brought to life, we pray that we grow in a deeper knowledge and a deeper relationship and a deeper fellowship with You as You reveal Yourself to us through the Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And as You bring it all together for us so that we might bring glory and honor to Your name, so that we might point others towards the cross, towards salvation, so that we might sow seeds of the gospel in a lost and dying world. We praise You tonight, Lord. We thank You for what You're doing in each of our lives. We thank You even for the challenges that we face. We know that You're there in the midst of it with us. And Lord, we know You keep Your promises. And we know that we serve a powerful God. We praise You and thank You for that tonight. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. All right, prayer requests. What do we got? What do we got? Yes, ma'am.